So tonight, I'm gonna. Yeah, I felt like the Lord reminded me of a couple of basic things in my walk with God. So I'm gonna look at the portions of Scripture where Jesus calls his disciples. I'm gonna focus on that phrase where Jesus says to his disciples, or before they actually, when he speaks to them. When he says to them, follow me, actually at that point, they are not yet his disciples, but he invites them into this relationship. He invites them into this, not just relationship, but into this fellowship. And he says to his, and we're going to read a couple of scriptures, where he says to guys like Peter, John, James, he says, guys, he comes to them and he says, follow me. And I'm going to look at five things that this means when Jesus says to you, follow me. So maybe you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian now for 13 years. It was 13 jaar terug wat ek my lewe vir die Here gegee het. Maybe you're a new Christian. I saw my brother and his girlfriend there, Nicholas and Megan. But they recently gave their lives to God. And maybe you have given your heart to God beginning of the year. Maybe you've given your heart to God 2 years ago. I believe this message is relevant when you get born again. It's necessary to get born again. But it's relevant the day after you get born again. It's relevant a month after you get born. It's relevant a year later. It's still relevant 13 years later. So, and it's a couple of basic things that I believe is powerful, life-changing. And I remember, I want to ask you, can you remember the day when you got born again? Can you remember that moment when you actively started following Jesus? And I remember for me, my whole life changed. Now, I was grade 10, I was in high school, I was in hostel, I was in the middle of what they call puberty. So there was a lot of things on my mind but God. And my life was anything but godly at that point in time. And I didn't know what I was getting myself into, but I was invited to a community, a cell group for teenagers in the high school. I don't know why I went. I just went out of curiosity, but the gospel was preached. The message of salvation, the message of that Jesus can save you and he can transform your life, that message was preached. And somehow, without me planning it, I ended up giving my life to God. I ended up surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. And I didn't know it at the time, but my whole life changed. And that's the one thing about the gospel that you cannot plan your salvation. That would have been cool, but you can't. You cannot plan your salvation. It's something for most of us, if not all of us, that happens quite unexpected. Regardless of how you grew up, regardless of whether you were raised in a Christian home, regardless if you were even if you were raised very un-Christian, the coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior for most of us is something that happens quite unexpected. And to be honest, because there's a scripture in the Bible that says you must count the cost before you start building the house. You know, it's obvious. Like a builder that builds a house, he needs to count the cost before he starts building the house. Because what if he runs out of money and the building is not? If you drive to Wellington, which is the town I lived before, and you drive on the N1 and you take a left before Paul Mountain and you drive that road, the Arfirenfir, you'll see on your right-hand side, there's a massive house that's not finishable. And that house has been there ever since I went to TMT in Wellington. So that's about 8 years. And every time I ride past that house, I think of the story where Jesus says, count the cost before building. And Jesus says that to us. When we come to him and we wanna accept him as our Lord and Savior, he says, count the cost. But what is also a paradox is it's almost impossible to count the cost. Because to be honest, 13 years later, I didn't know what I was getting myself into. It's kind of like having children. Yes, I can tell you a lot of things, but for you, it's going to be totally different than what it is for me. for Monique, it's totally different what it is for Lisa. And Lisa struggles with things different than what Monique struggles. And Nikki struggles with something different than what Monique. And so I can tell you kind of this, these are things that are important. It's going to cost you this and this and this. But for you, it's going to be radically different than what it is for me. But there's going to be a cost to it. And when I think of my salvation, 13 years ago, did I know what I was getting myself into? Not at all. I had an idea that, okay, this is going to be life-changing, but I had no idea 13 years later that what I chose 13 years ago would bring me to this moment and this point in time. And the question I ask myself that I'm asking you, if you, for those of you that have been walking with Jesus, if you had known what it would cost you, would you still say yes? And we all know theoretically, yeah, the answer, of course, yes. But I'm going to tell you my answer. If I had known today what I, if I had known 13 years ago what I had known today, what this life of following Jesus is going to cost me, my answer is this: 1,000 times no and 1,000,000 times yes. 1,000 times no and 1,000,000 times yes. Because I'm telling you, walking with Jesus is a process of stripping away. It's the most difficult thing I've ever given myself to. More difficult than my marriage. And I don't mean that in a bad way, but marriage is also a stripping away of selfishness. It's a stripping away of no longer you cannot make decisions just about yourself. And recently I've made a decision about myself and I've felt the wrath of that. Not because my wife is a difficult woman, just because we are now a team. And when you just think of one person, the team loses out. And so walking with Jesus is like marriage on steroids. The you has got to die and it has to become a we. And to tell you, in my walk with God, that has been the most difficult thing, the most difficult process I've ever given myself to. And that process is not finished. Letting go of things like pride, letting go of things like selfishness, letting go of things that's me, giving those things up is really, 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 really painful, really difficult. And God is not finished with that. Let's read John 6. Verse 66 to 69. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, letting go of the things in my life that kind of the way that Jesus in my relationship, the things that God has stripped down that's actually sinful, letting go of those things are really difficult. But on the other side, that's the only way to freedom. That's the only way to life and in abundance, is to allow God to strip you of your selfishness. It's to allow God to, in that process where God says, actually, the way that you are is not how I want you to be. There's that saying that says, God loves you the way you are, but he loves you too much to keep you the way you are. And that process is painful. That process is humbling. That process is something where you've got to surrender. God doesn't force you into that process of he's going to change and transform your life. And to be honest, it's difficult, but it's also the only way that you're going to access into life in abundance. There's no shortcut to overflowing life in Jesus, but to allow God into this process. And I read you that scripture. That Jesus preached a sermon that was really difficult to understand. It was really difficult for his disciples to listen to that message. And it says there, many disciples turned away and stopped following Jesus. I'm 100% sure of it, that Jesus' message that day was not like, God loves you no matter what. Because that's not the type of message that people walk away. I don't know what Jesus did. I can't remember out of my head what he said in John 6, but it was a difficult message that Jesus preached that day. And after this, the other disciples turn around and walk away, he looks to the 12. He looks to them and says, do you want to go away as well? Jesus is like, if you want to go, now's the perfect opportunity because many people are turning away from me at this moment. You see, Jesus is very different than what from I would think. He's not in it to make the crowd. He's not in it to have a big crowd, a big following. He's in it because he wants people. He wants your heart. You see, those people that turn around, Jesus knew that he didn't have their hearts. Their hearts were not devoted to him no matter what. And maybe for some of us, there are things in our hearts that we are holding on to, that if Jesus would touch them, we would actually maybe stop following him. I don't know. Jesus is after our hearts. So let's look at the first scripture where Jesus calls his disciples to follow him. Matthew 4 verse 18 to 20. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. I want to mention that the first thing that happens when I don't know if this is in order, but I'm going to give you five things that happen when you choose to follow Jesus from these scriptures. The first thing that we read of that happens for Peter and for Andrew is that the first thing that changes, they are given a new purpose. When Jesus says to you, come and follow me, when Jesus calls you to live for him, one of the things that he gives you is a new purpose. In other words, life is not the same. You see, a lot of people think that Christianity, Jesus, will make me a better version of myself. That's not true. Because that's not the gospel. Seven steps to a happier you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not there to improve your life. It's not there to make your life better. It's not there. The gospel is not there to make all your dreams come true. What it is there is the gospel will give you a new purpose in life. You will no longer live for your own glory. You will no longer live for your own self. You will now exist for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Jesus says to Andrew and Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Ek gaan julle maak vissers van mense. In other words, when you start following me, your goal becomes kingdom. Your goal becomes not just to be a successful businessman or to be a great president of whatever or to be this. Or your purpose now primarily is to win souls for the kingdom of God. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You see, but a lot of Christians, they just live, they want a good job, they just want to, and they want to climb the ladder in the corporate world because they want to one day retire in luxury. So for the last 20 years of their life, they can just sit on the beach and enjoy God's creation. They want to be Christian. Like, I don't want to dish this, that, but I want to say that we do not live for luxury. We do not live for comfort. We live because we want to see, as disciples of Jesus, we want to see the kingdom of God come. We live because we know that out there is a dying world, and if they don't get the gospel, they are on their way to hell. The gospel is the only lifeline for people out there. And Jesus says, when you start following me, you become more concerned with the eternal destination of lost people than what you are concerned with your earthly destination. I'm not saying that God is in it, that we don't. I think there are Christians that can have very well-paying jobs. That's not the point. That's not the problem. The problem is, what are we living for? When Jesus says, follow me, he brings us into a new purpose. The second thing that happens is in Matthew 4, verse 21 to 22, actually the next two verses. It says, and going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, this is similar to the previous scenario, but what I want to say, what happens is when Jesus calls you to follow him, he gives you a new purpose, but he also gives you a new family. A new family. And that doesn't mean that the old family gets replaced. It just means that Jesus adds you into a new family. Because Jesus called the disciples, there's this saying that says, friends you can choose, family you get born into. You can't choose family. And in the same way, if you actually think about it, the disciples, John and Peter and the other guys, they actually had no say in who Jesus called. Jesus called the 12 men he wanted to call. And if they said yes to the call of following Jesus, they had to accept who the other 11 were that Jesus called. Whether they liked them, whether they liked their personalities or whatever, they had to accept that the group that Jesus chose to put together, Jesus chose to put together. They had no say in it. In other words, they had no choice in who their fellowship would be. They had to believe and they had to accept. And let me tell you, I'm confident that in those group of 12, there were moments of irritation. There were moments of dislike. There were moments where Peter went, ah, John, I don't like you. And John writes the Gospel of John and he says that he ran faster than Peter. I'm a little bit competitive. Maybe I would have written the same thing. You see, but when God calls you, he calls you not just into a new purpose, but also into a new family. It doesn't mean that your natural family or your old family falls away. It just means that you now have a bigger family. And for me in my own life, it's complicated, but it's not complicated. And I say it's complicated because I have a Christian family. But the way they live their Christianity is very different from the way that I believe I express my Christianity. And we've had moments of conflict in the past 13 years. I've had moments where I've had to explain to my parents where they didn't understand how am I walking my relationship with God a certain way. And there's been many moments of disagreement between me and my natural family, even though they are Christian. And I've had to come to terms with the fact that it's probably more beneficial for me to give myself to take the advice at times of my spiritual family, to put more weight to them than to the advice of my natural family. It doesn't mean that I've probably made the mistake of at times disregarding the advice of my natural family, where I should have actually listen more. But in general, God, and it's let's look at this verse where Jesus actually speaks about his own natural family. Matthew 12, 46, 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I think that's quite radical. And I think that's quite challenging because I don't know about you, but I think most of us come from a culture and a history where family is everything. I'm watching a really cool series on CakeNet at the moment, which I'm enjoying a lot. Me and my wife, we love Afrikaans series, okay? So we just love Afrikaans in general. So anyway, I'm not going to go down that road. But in this last episode, and if you would watch it, it would be, it would, like, I cry when I watch this kind of stuff. But in the last episode, and it was deeply touching, but they made the statement, they said, "Familie is alles." And I agree with that statement, but that's actually a dangerous statement because what if my family doesn't serve the purposes of God with me? And that means that, it doesn't mean that we need to disregard our family, but it means that we need to also put weight on our spiritual family and the input they give into our lives. I hope I'm making sense here. The point is that once you start following Jesus, you become part of a new family. And it's not a family in a sense that actually that you get to choose. But for me, family represents people you can rely on and that can rely on you. And I would like to think that if you are part of this family, this church, that you are surrounded at this very moment with people that you can rely on. I just a moment ago asked our comm leaders to stand. I believe our community leaders are people you can rely on. You can call them in the middle of the night and they will answer. If they wake up. Or if they, yeah, I'm a quite deep sleeper, so, but I'll try. If I wake up and I see you calling me, I'll answer. And I'm 100%, I'm hoping that you'll see the people around you as people that you can rely on. And that you can see that these people can rely on you too. Following Jesus means that you embrace the people that Jesus is called to follow him alongside you. You see, I've had no say. I'm going to use an example here. I've had no say in Esti. And where's Renier? Is there up? Hello, Renier. I've had no say in. They have somehow come here and they've started following Jesus. I did not choose to walk alongside them. It just happened. I had no choice in them coming to Jesus. They chose, they came here, they found Jesus, and now they live for Jesus. But to tell you, it's been a great joy walking alongside them now as my brothers and my sisters in Jesus. I've had no say in being elders I had no say in being elders with Rob and Leonie, but it's been an absolute joy. It's been an absolute privilege for us to walk together. I've had no say in walking with a number of you. It's actually God that brought us together. Actually. It's actually not by my choice. Because like Andrew and Russell said this morning, Andrew and Russell are worlds apart. Some of us are worlds apart. And if it was up to my choice, I would never have chosen. Not because, just because we're different. But that's the beautiful thing about Jesus and how he puts his family together. He brings us together in him. He brings us together in him. Whether we like each other or not, whether we've got anything in common or not, we love each other, and that's the bottom line. And when the pawpaw hits the fan, we are there for each other. Matthew 8:21-22. Another of the disciples said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." What Jesus is not saying is don't honor your father. That's not what he's saying. But he is saying that when your family gets in the way of following Jesus, don't allow your family to get in the way of following Jesus. Another example is in John, and what I love about this is John 14:8-9, where Jesus says, I actually gave that scripture a little bit late, so it's not up there. Maybe it's up there, John 14:8-9. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" And I want to confirm this thing. Ultimately, we are all family. And when we are family, we actually all have one Father, God our Father. And Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. We are brothers and sisters. not by choice, but because Jesus unites us. I'm not trying to advocate. I just want to make, I know I've said this, but I'm not saying you have to neglect, ignore your natural family. But you've got to identify and see that God has brought us together in Him to serve His kingdom and His purposes. God has brought us together to love one another, to care for one another. God has brought us together in Jesus. And actually, I think the beautiful thing is, if I look, I see Mornay now. The beautiful thing is, and I think the first choice is, if we as natural family can serve Jesus together. Oh, I think that's the beautiful. My heart is full of joy to now serve Jesus with my brother. It's the coolest thing in the world. And I know for some of us, our family also serve Jesus in other parts of the world. And we can share wisdom and advice. It's beautiful. But we must be faithful that Jesus has brought us together in this time, in this place, to build His kingdom in Durbanville. The third thing that happens when Jesus says, "Follow me," Matthew 8, verse 18 to 20. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to go over to the other side." Verse 19. "And a scribe came up to Him and said, 'Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.'" And over the years, I've been a youth leader. I've been doing youth camps. And we have created multiple opportunities. I've been leading youth for a couple of years. I've been at many camps. I've been involved at many opportunities where people have encountered Jesus. And those moments are beautiful. And those moments are normally very emotional. But then with that, I've seen many of those same people having that deep, profound encounters with Jesus. I've seen many of them, when they get home, they don't follow through. And it's because when Jesus says, "Follow me," He says, "When you follow me, I give you a new life." And I've learned and I've seen that actually many people don't want a new life. Many people don't want a new life. Many people don't want their friends to be replaced by new friends. Many people don't want to change the way that they do things and live. And so when Jesus says, "Follow me," the third one of the things that He does is He gives you a new life. He says to his disciples, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," in other words, I don't know actually where I'm sleeping tonight. So when you choose to follow me, actually you are saying that you with me, we don't know where we will be sleeping tonight. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. I can't tell you right now how everything will work out. But I think that is when Jesus says, "Follow me," I believe what He's actually saying is, "Come with me. I've got an adventure for you. Come with me. I've got a life that's not boring, that's not predictable. That's going to be full of adventure. It's going to be full of fun. It's going to be very risky. At times, it's going to be very dangerous. At times, we're going to end up in places where we wish we didn't. But at the end of the day, when we look back, we're going to go, 'Jesus, that was amazing. Thank you.'" I'm telling you, a life, a new life in Jesus, it's been one of the things I've been most thankful for over the 13 years that I've served Him. I've been the moments where I've gone, "God, I don't know what now," but then He comes through, and every God moment over the last 13 years has been one of those moments would be enough for me for the rest of my life. Leading people to Jesus, praying for someone and seeing a healing. That's all part of the new life that you walk into when God says, "Come and follow me." The fourth thing that I want to look at when Jesus says, "Come and follow me," is in Matthew 9, verse 9. Jesus passed on from there, and He saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and He said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed Him. You see, this of all the points, this is the difficult point. Because actually, if you read that scripture in Matthew 9, verse 9, Jesus doesn't make any promises. he doesn't tell Matthew this and this. This is going to be, look, if you follow me, this and this and this. But the beautiful thing is Matthew doesn't ask any questions. Jesus says, come and follow me. Matthew says, okay, let's go. And I want to say that when Jesus asks us to follow him, he's inviting us into having a life with a new master. And I want to talk a little bit about lordship just for a moment. Hudson Taylor said the following, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. You see, a Christian message that does not make it clear, a lot of Christianity out there says Jesus loves you and he wants to be your savior. And people repent, tears, emotions, and it's like, yes, Lord, thank you for forgiving my sin. But a Christian message that invites you just to have Jesus as your savior, but not to have Jesus as your Lord, as your new master, is only half the message. And let me tell you that a message that says Jesus is your savior but not your Lord is a message that's going to make you feel great about yourself, but it doesn't have the power to set you free. It doesn't have the power to deliver you from your sinfulness. You see, I think there's a lot of Christians, and even in my own life, I think I realize, like, so often we want Jesus as our savior, but actually we need Jesus just to become our Lord. Some of us have been forgiven of our sins, like Jesus, like just move on with it. It's forgiven. Can you now start obeying my voice? Can you now start living for me? Like, follow, can you start listening to what I'm saying to you? Because if you would actually start following me and make me your Lord, you would actually down the road don't need to ask me for forgiveness for that thing again. So when Jesus invites us to follow him, he invites us to have him as our Lord, as our master. And that's the difficult part for me. That's the part where recently, I'm not going to give you details because it's just something in my own life that I'm still trying to process. But recently, I've had a moment where God spoke to me about something. And I'm not 100% sure, actually. I felt like it could be God speaking to me. I don't actually want it to be God speaking to me because I don't actually want to do what he said I must do, to be honest. So that probably does make it God. And that's what I mean when it comes to lordship. The Savior part's easy. Oh, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for your forgiveness. I repent, Lord. Thank you that I'm a new man, a new creation in Christ. Okay, now, the next step. Okay, Jesus, I will follow you. That means Jesus becomes your master. That means when there's an outreach and Jesus says, go, Jesus doesn't, that means go, because he is your master, because he is your Lord. It means actually that you, and the beautiful thing is if you actually walk with him and you obey him and you make him your master, there will come moments where Jesus actually invites you into the conversation of what he wants to do in your life. But you first got to trust him. You first got to come to this point where you say, Jesus, you are my Lord. You are my master. Whatever you say, I obey. If Jesus says, go there, go there. If Jesus says, do that, do that. If Jesus says, turn left, turn left. And you'll find the most incredible testimonies happening in your life when you just start obeying God. When you stop redeneer met God, but just obey. So the four things, it was just four things that I want us to remind ourselves tonight of what happened. And these are the four things, and these are the four reasons why I say a million times yes and 1,000 times no.